know, as we think about our lives, we think about those that we might read about in the newspaper, or maybe read details about them, or hear about details concerning the last day of their life. And whether a person has murdered or maybe killed a bunch of people, and you find out all the details concerning their life, or the one who has been murdered. You know, intricate details. And, you know, we probably aren't interested in that unless we know the person or they're from, you know, our hometown or something, and go on. But as we look upon concerning our lives, and it's somebody that is very dear to us, you know, concerning their lives, and then that impacts us. And on a deeper level, as we think about death, we consider our own lives and concerned about the last day of our life. We need to recognize there will be a last day of our life. What would you do if it was the last day of your life? You know, Jesus knew the last day he would live upon this earth. And as we look to the scriptures, we recognize that these things have been revealed to us. He warned his disciples many times about what was going to happen. As Jesus was arrested, tried, and condemned to death unlawfully, how did Jesus endure through all that he faced? The insults, the injustice, and agony of the last day of his life. A lot of the book of John, almost half of that book, is about the last day of Jesus' life. There's a lot of attention given to the last day of his life. And this morning, we'll examine how Jesus lived the last day of his life and how we are to imitate that example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, Jesus is that example for us that we might learn to deny sin and live righteously in this life. The last day of your life. What did Jesus do? As he lived throughout his life, he did the same thing on that last day. What did he do? Well, Jesus denied himself. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what is Jesus doing? You think about if a man is in that situation and knowing that you're going to be arrested, you know, and you're going to be condemned, there might be a lot of frustration going on. As you look upon Jesus, what does he pray in the garden? He's praying, first of all. You might think about, well, wait a minute, he is concerned about himself. What is he praying three times? Well, he's praying, let this cup pass from me, in Matthew chapter 26. You have to remember that Jesus is God, but he's also in the flesh. And so as we think about and contemplate that, we understand maybe some of that. He mentions, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, but how did that end? That wasn't the continual prayer. He made the choice to deny himself, saying, not my will, but yours be done. In the end, it was all about your will be done. And so Jesus denied himself. Let this cup pass from me. From a human standpoint, that is what we would say too. Let this cup pass from me, but I want to do your will. In Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26. Here as Jesus is being arrested, and we see that Peter had struck the slave of the high priest. He cut off his ear. And Jesus tells him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. In verse 53, Jesus said, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Sometimes we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. And to try to get it exactly, it's really 72,000 angels. 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. The whole thing is that he could have stopped the whole thing to save himself. What was Jesus concerned about on that last day? What was he concerned about? Verse 54, this is what he was concerned about. His Father's will, and also verse 54, how then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Jesus was concerned about fulfilling the Scriptures along with doing God's will on the last day of his life. He could have had the power to save himself, but he refused to do it. In the next page over, Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. So he is suffering through agony. And notice, as they're hurling abuse and wagging their heads, verse 40, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They're taunting him to come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words." And so you can imagine, as you look upon Jesus as he is suffering this and abuse upon him, and he had the power to come down from the cross. He had the power to put all these people to death and to put them out of his misery. But Jesus denied himself. Jesus refused to do so, even though he had the power to do so, as they are just all just piling it upon him. All of them. Imagine if you were in that situation and you had that power, how easy it would be to do so. But Jesus refused. He denied himself. Well, what do we think? Learn from that example as we look upon what Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to large crowds, the multitude here. This is right after he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Verse 22. And then, verse 23, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, what must he do?" Jesus set forth the example that we should imitate, and we must imitate. He said, "You wish to come after me, he must deny himself." Is that it? No, "and take up his cross daily and follow me." How long do we have to do that? Studying our Bible class, being faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow after Jesus as we think about the temptations that we would face on a daily basis. Recognize there is pain and suffering that is involved in being a Christian as you think about concerning all the pleasures of sin, but they're only for a season. They don't last very long. They're temporary. Oh yeah, they might be extremely enjoyable at the moment, but the realization is concerning what Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He denied himself, and we must deny ourselves to live for him. Also, you notice that Jesus, on the last day of his life, he sympathized with others suffering. In Luke chapter 23, here you look at the multitude that is there and following Jesus. You think about all the people, of course, that would have known. They're coming in for the feast day. There are maybe millions of Jews there. Lots and lots of people that are there. And those in Jerusalem. So all the people that have known him and follow him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Now notice what Jesus did. He turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? You say, well, that didn't sound very comforting at all. But notice concerning that, okay, you think about concerning weeping for me. Jesus is concerned about them. He knows what's going to happen in the future. If you go back a couple chapters, he has already spoken about this. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 20, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountain, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Again, pointing out concerning Scripture being fulfilled, Jesus is concerned about that. In verse 23, notice who he is concerned about. Jesus is concerned about the women. In verse 23, Jesus said, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for they will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You think about concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen in that generation. You think about the gospel accounts. It's only going to be a few years after they're reading this information and telling them to flee. As you think about Jesus desiring that they escape from the suffering and death in the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, to demonstrate this, in Matthew chapter 23, parallel text to what we read here, Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37. After you mention all these things going to happen in that upon that generation in the destruction of Jerusalem, notice what Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Jesus sympathized with other people's suffering on that last day as you look upon Jesus. What about you? If this was the last day of your life, would you be just thinking about your own fate, what you're going through? Or would you be concerned about others as Jesus was concerned about others? In Philippians chapter 2, notice the example of Jesus for us, where he said in Philippians 2, verse 3, Jesus said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He said, well, wait a minute, Steve, I just don't understand. You're telling me it's on the last day of your life, and you know you're going to die that day, and you are going to be able to focus upon others? Well, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul continues to say. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus showed forth the example for us of being humble and being obedient to the point of death on the cross. Shouldn't it be the same thing with us? You think about those who are godly, and even the last day of their lives, remembering others. What an example. That's the imitation of Christ right there. As you think about it, certainly many other examples. Stephen is being stoned. Here he is being stoned to death. What is he concerned about? Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Can you possibly imagine? That's the example of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, as you look upon it, we mentioned concerning Stephen as an example, he didn't want them to be condemned. He wanted them to be saved. In Matthew chapter 26, as we consider the Jews here, in Matthew chapter 26, the chief priest and the whole council, what are they doing? The scripture says they kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. Why? So that they might put him to death. Well, you think about concerning true testimony. Now, concerning what Jesus said, they're going to twist and pervert. Because here, verse 60, they didn't find any false witnesses or false testimony, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, well, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, you remember that was what that was about? Jesus talking about the temple of his body. That's what he was talking about. But they're going to twist and pervert it in order to condemn him to death. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus, what did he do? Jesus kept silent, the scripture says. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the whole thing is that as you look upon, you're in a court of law, and here you got to testify, and you've got to make this statement. He wasn't going to deny concerning being the Son of God. And he said, it is as you say, and nevertheless I tell you, who after you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The Jews falsely accused him. In the next, in chapter 27, in verse 20, the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds here. What did they persuade the crowds to do? Well, you know, Pilate was desiring to let him go free. Pilate, a few verses earlier, mentioned concerning that, you know, he's not guilty. He's not guilty. And so, during this period of time, you can release a prisoner. And so Pilate said, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Barabbas, he's a notorious prisoner. Everybody would know about him. He's guilty of murder. And so, you're going to let a murderer go free? Or Jesus to be crucified? Because in their right minds, why would you let a murderer go free? And the verse 18 said, he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. In verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. And the governor said, which of the two you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. And when Pilate saw, like a typical politician, he was accomplishing nothing, but a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. Of course, he wasn't innocent. But the whole thing is that the Jews falsely accused him. Pilate, who's a judge, he proclaimed his innocence. He tried to do all that he can to free him. And they asked for a murderer. How frustrating would that be to know, as you are being put to death, and you're innocent, you haven't done anything wrong, and they're going to let a murderer go free over you? How would that make you feel? Angry? Frustrated? You want them all to be condemned? That's very likely the fleshly fight and battle that you're going through. I want them put to death. That's what I want. Jesus was scourged and mocked and beaten and spit upon. But he prayed on their behalf, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Imagine. He said, well, I know exactly what they're doing. They're wanting me out of the way so that I can, preach the gospel. And yet, as he denied himself, and did the Father's will in fulfilling the Scripture, all that he endured through, Jesus loved them and wanted them to be saved, even though they clearly did not deserve it and deserve condemnation. The Apostle Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, one who had denied him. After Jesus is resurrected from the dead and 50 days later, the Apostle Peter has preached, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they heard this. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 50 days later, they had the opportunity to be saved. About 3,000 obeyed the gospel of Christ. God wants all people to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be condemned. The most notorious wicked sinner, even worse than Barabbas, God wanted them to be saved too. The Bible clearly teaches this in many passages. God desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Calvinism is wrong, saying, "Well, he died for just a few. That's who he died for. And God has already chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be condemned." No, that's of the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." In Mark 16, verse 16, every creature, everyone, the gospel is to be preached to. And it wasn't just for the Jews, as Acts 2, verse 38, see, about 3,000 were saved there. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. And God is still calling today through the Scriptures. How was Jesus able to endure all of that? The shame, humiliation, and pain and agony of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Lay aside all every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, this is how he did it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What was that motivation? Who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it? It was the joy. Can you possibly imagine the extreme agony and the wrongfulness of everything? It was a joyful thing for him that he could suffer so that we could be forgiven of our sins. By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every person. Would you tell others about Jesus so that they could be saved in the last day of your life? Would you do that? Are you doing it now? I was saying, I asked Jeff to lead. Will you not tell it today? That the name of the Savior is precious to you. Care has been constant and tender and true. You think about concerning telling about Jesus so that they might be saved and enjoy what you are able to enjoy. And that's what Jesus' motivation was, wasn't it? Concerning the motivation of joy. You know, Jesus lived the last day of his life the same way he lived every other. He denied himself. He died so that you could be saved, live for him, and go to heaven. Jesus is concerned about your suffering, not his. Would you change anything about your life if you knew this was the last day here upon this earth? Would you change anything? Would you still go to work? Would you still do that? Would you have a good time and spend lots of money? Would you plead with your loved ones to become a Christian on the last day of your life? Or to be restored? Or would you just go out and get drunk? Or I'm going to go out and party. The last day of my life, I just want to be out of my misery because I think, well, there isn't anything after. I'm going to be like Rover Dead all over. Nothing's going to happen in the future. Not so. Would you say you're sorry to those whom you sinned against? Try to reconcile with your family members, maybe estranged from them? Would you be ready for the Lord's return? Would you be ready for that day? One day will be the last day. You're going to die likely as you have lived. And after that comes a judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. To ask you the question concerning the last day of your life and maybe today. Are you denying yourself pleasure to do God's will today? Taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus? You think about Luke chapter 12. Oh, I'm in retirement. I've got a lot of time to take it easy. I've still got a lot of time. Well, Jesus is talking about an individual that thought he had plenty of time. And here's this rich man who's very productive. And he said, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You think about it concerning all those days, living that way. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, there was a last day. And Jesus said, or God said to him, as Jesus quotes here, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you haven't obeyed God and aren't serving Him, you're in great danger of condemnation. This might be the last day of your life. We mentioned that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, which Brian emphasized in our Bible class this morning. Those who do not obey God and do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. That is a fact. Are you ready? The thing is, if you're godly, it's a wonderful day. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116 and verse 15. A good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's the opposite of the way that we think. All rejoice concerning the birth. But the death, no, that's sad. That's not for a child of God. It's a wonderful thing. In John 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up. There was going to be a resurrection. Today is the day of salvation. You're going to live today, as you have lived all the other days. And you don't know what's going to happen as you get there on the road. You could die on the way home today. The Lord could return. Are you ready for that day to come? Today is a day of salvation. This is the only day that you have. The devil is going to try to distract you and think, you got plenty of time. Oh, you got plenty of time. How do you know you have plenty of time? Could be just like that rich person who is told, this very night your soul shall be required of you. Obey the gospel today. Why are you waiting? Think about concerning the example of Glenda and all the examples that she had lived throughout her life. Living for Jesus. Why not obey the gospel? Or if you need to be restored, this is the time, this is the opportunity. Don't let it go by. If you've got to repent and confess your sins publicly, you brought reproach on the Lord and on His church, the Lord is graciously willing to receive you back into the fold. Will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye workers of iniquity? You confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll bury you with Christ in baptism. We have the water, we have the garments, all things are ready. Or if you need to be restored, don't let this opportunity go by. God calls. We encourage you, come right now as we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, His disciples ever.